As Christians, we need to know how God views these things, and we need to align our thinking with God.
And that will make us different. Our values are different from that of the world. But this is an opportunity when things like this come up, and they do. We've all known of people who have committed suicide, and that usually engenders some discussion. People try to evaluate and process why these things happen and what we are to think about them, and it gives you an opportunity to share the values that we have as children of God, that we derive from the Word of God. And in that way, it may be somewhat of a positive thing to be able to share with other people God's thinking, God's thoughts on the matter. Also, when we counsel people, we need to be able to be clear about God's view of this matter. When it comes to discussions about such things as euthanasia, we need to be able to speak from the standpoint of the values of the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about for a few moments tonight. What does God say about this subject, about taking one's own life? And it can be a very sensitive thing. Sometimes we know people who are close and dear to us. Sometimes people in our own family who have taken their own life. And it's difficult to think about this from the standpoint of their culpability, what they've done, the enormity of what they've done, and to face up to that enormity. But I appreciate how difficult that can be. But we have to face it squarely. We have to face the truth of what God says about this, about what it means to take one's own life. Is it ever acceptable to take one's own life? Can a person who commits suicide pay? Will God forgive them? Are there any circumstances under which God might forgive them? Is withdrawing life support the same thing as committing suicide? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves as well. Is that the same thing as what we're talking about? Well, we begin with the principle that human life is sacred. And again, this is a biblical, this is a divine value that differentiates us from many people in the world. And as life is sacred, human life is sacred, it is not to be taken unless judicially warranted. And I'll talk about what I mean by that in a moment. And that's basically the answer to the whole question. There's a lot of nuances that have to be discussed, but that's the answer. Human life is sacred. And as there are not very many things in this world that we live in that are still considered sacred, we need to honor the sacredness of the things that God considers sacred. Marriage is one of those things. Life is one of those. And this passage alone can be used to answer the question, after the flood, God says to Noah and his family, now you can kill animals, you can take their lives, you can use the flesh of those animals for food. But he says this in Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, surely I will require your life from every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. This is the difference between animals and human beings, is that you cannot kill human beings. You cannot take their life extrajudiciously. It is not your prerogative. It is not my prerogative to kill another human being. Now, it goes on to say that if a person does commit murder, takes the life of another human being, then the penalty under this prescription was to take that person's life. And it's quite odd how in our day and time, the philosophy of the world has become so twisted that it would make executing a murderer immoral, But on the other hand, if a person takes their own life, that's somehow a noble or good thing. And yet in this passage, it's exact opposite. I will require the life of man, whoever sheds man's blood. And there's no exception stated here or anywhere in the Bible for taking your own life, because your own life is no more yours to take than the life of anybody else. As a human being, as a person made in the image of God, your life, your life's blood is sacred, and you don't have the right to take it. You don't have the right to take someone else's life. You don't have the right to take your own life. And that is an interesting way of putting it. If you want to know the answer to the question, what does it mean when the Bible says that we are made in the image of God? It certainly doesn't have anything to do with what we look like. It has everything to do with what we are like in spirit. And this passage illustrates that point. To take another person's life is not wrong because you somehow disfigure their external appearance. It's wrong because of the life that is in them is different from animals. The life that is in a human being is different because it is made in the image of God. We have some association, some connection to God, our spirits do. And to extinguish that life, to take it, is wrong. It's an affront, not just to that person, not to society at large, it's an affront to God, who made that person in his own image. That's a very important concept, the sanctity, the sacredness of life. And that alone answers the question, is it okay to take your own life? Because your life is not different than anybody else's life, and you don't have the right to take it. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, of course, states in general terms that murderers go to hell. And murder is not an exception if it's yourself that you're murdering. And that's a hard reality. It's a hard truth. But it nevertheless is the truth. If you expect that you can commit murder of self, and that's what suicide means. Homicide is when you kill another or murder another human being, like yourself, homicide. Someone like yourself, another human being, you murder them. Fratricide is when you kill your brother. Patricide is when you kill your father. Suicide is when you kill or murder yourself. And that makes you a murderer. And murderers face God in judgment. That's the generic or general answer. Life is given by God, and we do not have the right to end it. God is the one who grants life. And just as by way of illustration, when it says what God has joined together, when it talks about marriage, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You don't have the authority or right to do that, unless it's under the terms that God lays down. In the same way, God gives life. It's not your right to take it away. Passages like this one, Ecclesiastes 12, 6 through 8, talks about the end of life and what happens at the end of life. Speaking in very poetic terms about the degeneration of the body and the approaching of the end of life. But at the end there, it says in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 8 that the spirit will return to God who gave it. God gives it. God takes it back. That is his prerogative, not ours, to make that happen. He himself, Acts 17, 25 and 26, he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. That is in his wheelhouse. That's on his side of the business ledger. He's the one who gives life. It's not our business, our prerogative. It's not our place to take it away. Unless it is by God's will, as I said, judicial. When a person commits murder and it's been judicially determined that they're guilty of that murder, then yes, we have the right as a society through a civic process to take that person's life away, because that's the proper punishment from a biblical standpoint for murder. But outside of that, we don't have that right to do that. And it is God who determines our appointed time. God determines that. James chapter 4 and verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. You don't know how long your life is going to last. You may make plans. You may say, okay, I'm going to go into this city, I'm going to do business, I'm going to make a profit. And the writer, James, he says, look, you don't know. You don't know how long you're going to live, because that's God's prerogative. God gives life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now, this passage speaks specifically to us as Christians, that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we owe a duty, a fealty, loyalty, service to God in the use of our bodies. And so certainly in respect to Christians, those of us who have made a claim to being children of God, we understand that our bodies are not our own. That's what the world argues. This is my body and I can do with it as I will. Well, that's not true. And it's certainly not true of us as Christians. Our life, as we read this morning in Galatians 2 and verse 20, our life is not our own. Our life is lived in the service of Jesus Christ. And we will serve at His command as long as He determines. That's His prerogative, because He owns us. It's not our place to do otherwise. Suicides in the Bible are evil, committed by evil men who come to a bad end. All of the examples of suicide in the Bible are like that. You know the stories I'm talking about, Abimelech and King Saul and Ahithophel and Zimri and Judas. These men were evil men. These are the examples of suicide that we read in the Bible. And each one of these men took their life to escape, an attempt to escape the consequences of the evil that they had committed. But that's no out. Suicide is not escape. Suicide is go on to another reckoning, another accounting, another kind of hardship. And you see, that's the problem that the world has, is that the world looks at this question only within the confines of what they see in this world. And in most cases, people commit suicide because they're trying to escape the pain and the suffering and the hardship and the misery and depression of this life. I understand why people commit suicide. I have every sympathy for them. I understand how hard life can be. And I know that when I say that, I know that I might face that hardship to even that degree that many people do. And I feel for them. I feel for people who are so miserable in their life that they think that the only out that they have is to take their own life. But it is not an out. That's what we have to be clear about. As people who are educated and instructed by the very word of God, God says, that's my life. You answer to me for that life. And just because you leave this world, it doesn't mean that you escape the responsibility. These men who took their life to escape nothing. They have to answer to God. We have to answer to God. And that's the thing that we can never get away from, and that we have to be clear about when we talk to people about suicide. I know your life is hard. Your pain must be terrible. I sympathize with you. But you need to understand, number one, that just because you escape the things that make you miserable in this life doesn't mean that you escape misery. And number two, on a more hopeful note, there isn't a better day ahead. There is a future. There is hope. And we need to use this as an opportunity to try to share that hope with people. Because when people reach this point, they're hopeless. We need to share the message of Jesus Christ with them to give them hope. But we also need to be perfectly clear that this is not the answer. This is not the way. What does the Bible say? It says that even when men are suffering, they do not have the right to end their own lives. You see, people only see and only feel and only think about the suffering of this life. And I understand why they do that. It's all so real. It's so present. It so felt. And yet, it is not eternal, the suffering in this life. There is something that is eternal. There is eternal suffering. It's not in this life. People try to escape the suffering of this life, but we don't have the right to do that. Job is the perfect example of that. Job suffered tremendously. He suffered emotionally. He suffered psychologically. He suffered physically. He was in pain. He was in misery. Passage that was read at the beginning of our service this evening. To be covered from head to toe with sores, to be scraping them with a potsherd. Can you imagine? He couldn't sleep. Life was miserable for him. And this is how he expresses that misery in places like this in Job chapter 3 and verses 20 and following. Why is life given to him who suffers? He's talking about himself. And life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? Now, I want you to understand the ramifications of this statement. Job wanted to die. He longed for death. He prayed for death. But he would not take his own life. He did not see that as his prerogative, his right. It was God's. He could ask God for it, but he himself could do nothing to grant it. And just as this passage speaks to that level of human suffering, of human suffering that longs for death, it also speaks to the sanctity of life that a righteous man like Job would not violate. Job chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Oh, that my request might come to pass and that God would grant my longing. Would that God were willing to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. What is my strength that I should wait? Why is my end? What is my end that I should endure? Job saw no purpose to his life. He saw no reason to go on. He wanted God to take his life. But notice he saw that as God's prerogative and not his own. Job had every means of taking his own life, just as we do. He had that capability, but he would not do that. Instead, he puts it in God's hands where it belongs and says, look, God, I don't want to live. I wish you would just take my life. But that's where it lies with Job, in God's hands. And those of us who, like Job, want to be righteous, want to be right, that's where we need to leave it too. Understand that this passage sympathizes with Job. It expresses the misery that people can experience. But it also expresses a wonderful, sacred concept that life is precious and cannot be taken even when it's unwanted. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. This is the passage where Saul requests that his armor bearer, or a man close by, he's dying. Saul is dying. He's wounded. He's severely wounded. But he's not dying quick enough. And he knows the Philistines are going to come and get him. And if he's not dead by the time the Philistines get there, he's going to suffer. And he knows that. He knows that they're going to take him and they're going to do terrible things to him. And so he makes a request. And here this young man is recounting the conversation that he had with Saul, King Saul. And it says here in 2 Samuel 1 and verse 9, he said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me because my life still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and killed him because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. Well, that, after a fashion, is euthanasia. That is the taking of a person's life because they want you to, because they can't bear to go on living, and they don't want to face the consequences of continuing to live and the suffering that will go along with continuing to live. And so to spare them that suffering, they ask someone, take my life. Now, there's a lot of people in the world today who have a value system that says that is 100% perfectly acceptable. But when this young man told this story to David, this is what David says about it in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 1. And David said to him, how is it you were not afraid to stretch out your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? How dare you take that upon yourself to kill? And David called one of the young men and said, go and cut him down. So he struck him, and he died. Now that's judicial taking of life. And that's righteous. That's acceptable. In fact, it's what God prescribed. But what this young man did in taking Saul's life, he deserved to die because of it. It's not right. It's not acceptable. It's not what God wants us to do. The godly man resigns himself to receive the life that God gives him. And sometimes that's a difficult reception, and yet that's what the scriptures say. Back to Job, as we read in the scripture reading at the beginning of our service. Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. His wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Just go ahead and get over with. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And that is what it is. Make no mistake about it. When life goes on and you don't want it to go on, that is adversity. And I'm not taking anything away from that. Certainly the Word of God is not taking anything away from that adversity. It is hard. It is challenging. And yet Job says, that is my lot, and I have no right to end that. I accepted all of the good things that God gave me in my life, and right now, this is what I'm getting. I'm getting adversity, and I'm going to accept that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 8. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, Paul says, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul's conclusion was, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That there is a nobility, there is purpose, there is a reason for suffering. And as challenging as it is for us as fleshly creatures that feel physical and psychological pain and don't like it and don't want it in our life and wish that it would go away, to understand that living in this sin-cursed world and accepting some of the consequences of what that means and pushing through it and bearing up underneath of it and trusting in God and serving God and in fact leaning more carefully and closely on God evermore, that there is beauty in that. It's difficult to see. It's difficult for the world to see. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the sanctity of life and the nobility of life. They see the pain. They see the suffering. They say, what's the point of that? But they have a worldly viewpoint that we should not adopt. This is a beautiful viewpoint that Paul has. He understands what we should understand. That life, even when it's hard, can be lived with purpose and dignity. And that's what they often talk about, the dignity of life. Let me die with dignity. Well, there is no dignity in taking your life. There is none. There is every bit of dignity in living with pain, yes, if God gives you that life to live for the time being. And even when life is bitter, it can be of service to God. It's often difficult to see. Job didn't see it. Job didn't see how his life had any point to it. But there was. James 5 and verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endure. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And we see the whole course of Job's life. We see his falling into misery and suffering and pain and all of the misfortune that he had to go through. And we see him struggling with that and trying to deal with that and wanting to die and not being allowed to die. And we see him come out on the other side of that and to have a deeper and fuller appreciation of God and faith in God, trust in God. And the James writer says that we count him blessed. Now, if that's true for Job, it can be true for us as well. In the midst of our suffering, we would be just like Job, not comprehending, not understanding. And yet through faith and perseverance, we can reach a point where we can look back upon that and say, I see what God did there. We just have to have the faith to accept that. Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Now, we always look at this passage from the standpoint of the person giving the food and giving the drink and doing the visiting. But the truth of the matter is that there's somebody on the other end of that. That there are brethren, people we love, people we hold dear, who sometimes get hungry and who get sick and who suffer. And unlike the world, we have to understand that that affords an opportunity to show love. And very often the way the world puts it is, well, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. Well, does this passage teach you that because you don't want to be a burden, you can take your own life? Or does it teach you that being a burden is exactly what some people need to be in the service of God? And they need to accept help. They need to accept the love. And that's what it is. The compassion and love. When the Lord looks at my life, he's going to look at both sides of that ledger. You know, he's going to say, well, you know, sometimes you were the giver and sometimes you were the givee. You know, you accepted. And in both cases, you were serving my purposes. And that's what we need to, that's how we need to see these things. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, to me. And so when we stand in the place of the sufferer who is in need of help, need of being lifted up, we stand in the place of Jesus Christ himself. Because that's where Christ needs us to be, wants us to be. Suicide is, in fact, a selfish act that hurts those who are left behind. We all know that. We know that because we've experienced that. When someone has taken their life, somebody that we know or know of, it just leaves us scratching our head and sad and feeling a little bit guilty. And the closer that we are to somebody, the worse that it is. And that's not right to leave people in that position. Romans 13 and verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of love. Of the law. If you love somebody, you will not leave them in a position of hurting by taking your own life. Suffering is one avenue by which God does teach us, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, that though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This passage is not downplaying or denigrating the suffering that people go through by calling it momentary or light. It describes it that way by way of comparison. To come to understand that yes, we have suffering in this life, and yes, it lasts, but it doesn't last as long. For worldly people, for people who have no faith in a concept of eternity, of a spiritual eternity, this life is all there is. And yet we don't see it that way. We come to see life as being eternal Our souls are eternal. They are made in the image of God. And compared to that eternity, yes, our suffering in this life is momentary. And compared to the eternal rewards of heaven, they are light. We need to learn that lesson. We need to come to see it that way. James 1, 2, and verse 4 through 4. All joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There can be no growth without stress. And sometimes that stress can be very, very hard. And yet, the growth is commensurate with it. By definition, one cannot repent or ask for forgiveness when they commit suicide. Their life is over. All that is left is to be judged. Hebrews 9:27, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. And once you've taken your own life, you've done all that you're ever going to do that you're going to be judged by. And you can't ask for forgiveness at that point. And forgiveness is conditioned upon confession and asking for forgiveness in this life. Because that's what we're judged on. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And once you leave your body, all that you've done or haven't done is the basis upon which judgment is going to be passed. And you need to ask for forgiveness. And you cannot ask for forgiveness for taking your own life. And that's a reality. That's a truth that we need to face up to. To close out, what about insanity? I understand that sometimes people take their own lives because they've lost their minds. And in that context, they're not responsible for what they do. The scriptures teach the principle that God only holds us accountable for what we are able to do or not to. And if a person is out of their mind, they're not responsible for their actions and committing suicide or doing anything else for that matter. And I've heard people argue that by definition, someone who takes their own life is not in their right mind. I don't think that that's true. I think that there are some people who very soberly, who very considerately, you know, after pondering, after reflection, after thinking about it, they take their own life. And just as every other act of immorality is wrong, the act of murder is wrong. Act of murdering oneself is wrong. Of course, it's in the hands of God. It's in the judgment of God whether that person was in their right mind or not. And I can't say, and you can't say. But we need to be very careful about saying, well, you know, if you commit suicide, you must by definition be out of your mind, because that's not a biblical argument. That's just an opinion, and I don't think it's a correct opinion at all. Withdrawing life support. What about withdrawing life support? That's my last subject. Well, withdrawing life support is not something the Bible speaks of, because there's no such thing in Bible times as life support. Of using extraordinary medical means to keep a body alive after it would of its own nature pass away. And I would say that death, when the body cannot live, is to be expected and accepted, and that's the approach that the Bible takes to it, such as in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 and 2, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth, and a time to die. When the body gives out, when the body cannot sustain itself, it's time for the body to die. God has allotted all of the time. There's nothing necessarily wrong with using extraordinary methods, the body alive for a little while, but there's also no obligation to do so either. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 29, then he commanded them, this is Jacob, he commanded them, and he said, I am to be gathered to my people. That's a cultural way of saying it's time for me to die. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And there is no obligation to continue to keep a heart beating mechanically, to keep lungs pumping air mechanically when that body is worn out and it's ready to go. There's no obligation to do that. And so I don't think that that there should be any qualms about signing a DNR, a do not resuscitate. If anything, we as Christians, we know that life in this world is not really what we want. We want to live as long as the Lord grants life. But when the Lord says, it's time for you to go, your body's given out, then let it go. That's not the same thing as suicide at all. And we could get into a lot of fine details about that, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Human life is sacred because it is made in the image of God. It is not our place to take it, except in the pursuit of justice. Our suffering is no excuse for destroying life, and our suffering can show the value that we attach to life. Even the suffering that we endure because we will not take our own life, that shows the nobility, the sanctity, the purpose of life. And it shows our faith and trust in God as well. And that's an important thing. That's my message tonight about suicide. I hope that you may have found that to be enlightening. Life is precious. The life of Jesus Christ, he didn't take his own life. He allowed it to be taken. He allowed it to be taken because he understood the value of the soul, the human soul. He shed his blood so that our lives could be spared and saved, so that we can be forgiven of things that we do in this life and in this body that we ask for forgiveness for. You can have forgiveness tonight in Jesus Christ because your life is special and sacred. Your life is valued by God, your eternal life, your eternal soul. If you want to give your soul to the Lord in the service of Jesus Christ, obey the gospel tonight, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. If you need to do that, come forward and say you will. Just stand and sing.